Hi, everybody, and welcome to The Stone Chapel, a podcast of the staff and friends of the Lanier Theological Library in Houston, Texas. My name is David Capes. I'm the Senior Research Fellow at the Library and your host for this series of podcasts. Our purpose is fairly simple. We want to bring to you great conversations with leading experts from around the world on biblical, theological, historical, and archaeological themes. Well, the list goes on. So sit back, relax, and enjoy. Joining us today on the Stone Chapel is Pamela Vanderwalker, minister to kids music and worship programming at Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia, just a little bit north of Atlanta. Pamela, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for letting me be here. It's an honor.
You're here because we're having a program, and you've not been to the library before, I take it.
That's right.
So what are your impressions of the place?
Wow, it's very beautiful, it's very humbling, it's very powerful, and you can feel God's presence here.
Yeah. People say that when they come on. They feel something different about it. I describe it as a little piece of Oxford that broke off and fell in northwest Houston. And I think that's a great way to describe it in some ways, but that doesn't get necessarily at the spiritual side of things. Mm-hmm. So as we get started today, tell us a little bit about you. Who is Pamela Vanderwalker?
Well, I'm just a really ordinary person. The love of my life is David, and we live together, as you said, in Marietta. I'm really a church musician. So I graduated from Houston Baptist University.
Then I taught there for 25 years.
Yay. Go Huskies.
Go Huskies.
And then I got my master's degree at the University of Missouri in Kansas City. And then I began really working full time. I worked as a minister of music in Texas, as well as in Missouri. And I've been at my present church for over 25 years. And I've done lots of different things, but every place that I've been, I've always done kids' music. And out of all the things that I do and have done, I know that that's the most important job that I do, is to equip the next generation to be worshipers. And that is quite an honor. I think the only other thing about me is that God has used three cancer diagnoses as well as treatments in my life to draw closer to Him.
And that has gone on over the last few years, or is that
20 years?
20 years altogether.
20 years.
So your life is, in many ways, has been shaped by your responses to those diagnoses and what doctors have done, I guess, and medical folks.
Well, how God's healed me and allowed me to continue to do things for Him. And honestly, hymns, which is kind of our topic today, have carried me through my cancer diagnoses. I was diagnosed 20 years ago with breast cancer, and I had 2 years of really challenging treatments. And the hymn that resonated in my mind was Count Your Many Blessings. So I wasn't happy for the daily injections that I had to have, but I was thankful that I could have the injections. I wasn't thankful that I had cancer, but I was grateful that I had insurance and that I had a God who healed me. And about 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and a beautiful hymn that I really wasn't familiar with came to my mind, and I just want to read a tidge of it.
Sure.
It's God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you so much dread are big in mercy and shall break with blessings on your head.
Wow.
And that those hymns have carried me through and given me voice when I could not speak. And that is what I want to do to children, to give them vocabulary and voice so that they can praise the most powerful God, our God.
Sometimes we don't have the words in us that are our words, right? And sometimes it seems to me the hymns, and for me the Psalms, reading the Psalms, have sometimes been a way of me expressing an inexpressible sense. And often that's been in despondency or depression or in fear and those kind of things. Could you have leaned on those hymns the way you did if you hadn't learned them earlier? Right.
Absolutely not. You have to learn them when you're young.
Yeah.
They're more meaningful and they're more powerful. And the main thing is the Holy Spirit pops them in your mind right when you just need a hymn. And if I didn't have that soundtrack in my life, I couldn't be able to respond to the Lord speaking to me that way.
Yeah. Well, it's a beautiful, hymns are so beautiful, and they've been with me so much of my life. And now there's sort of a lot of new music going on as well that can imprint and have a very powerful influence as well. But earlier we were talking about how our brains are, the brain research that you've done and you're aware of, about what can happen prior in early parts of life. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, it's pretty fascinating stuff, and there's tons more brain research that's out right now. But I'm going to say it really fast, but this is powerful when you think about it. At birth, our brains have an operating system loaded and primed for growth. And so a baby has around 2,500 synapses or connection points when they're born. But in the next 3 years of life, they increase to 15,000.
Wow.
So these little connection points are what allows our brain to receive and to get information. Now, some of the connection points are pre-wired, like most of us are pre-wired to know how to breathe, how our heart beats, mm-hmm. but others are wired by babies' and toddlers' experiences. So this is the interesting research. The greater the repetition of information, the better chance it becomes hardwired or permanent in babies' lives. So because we have all this uncommitted brain tissue at birth, we have the opportunity to customize children's life experiences by what we put into them. I mean, that's really pretty
cool.
Powerful.
When you think about it.
So it is, because basically if we put in negative thoughts, that's going to be with the child their whole life. But if we put in the thoughts that God loves them, that what can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is permanent. I mean, it kind of goes back to that scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, because the Holy Spirit does recall it. And so music has a unique way of using both sides of the brain, and when something is put to music, it's accessed more easily and more frequently. Now, when you say the ABCs, do you say A, B, C, D, or do you sing A, B, C, D, E?
Yep,
Most of us start to sing because that's an easier access point.
Yeah.
So when we put theology and scripture, which is what's found in hymns, into children's lives, they have easy access points.
Mm. So how early are you talking about now? I mean, when you say early, what do you mean early? What's early?
So really, in real life, I'm talking about when a mother is having a child. Studies show that babies in the womb hear their mother's voices in the last trimester.
Hmm.
And so we need to be singing hymns, mommies and daddies, to babies. And then when they come out of the womb, we need to be singing and speaking hymns and scriptures in their lives, because it will become permanent. One lady I work with says that she used to sing the hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," to her baby in the womb. And when he would get scared when he was a young child, he would say, "Mommy, sing that hymn to me," because he associated peace and comfort with that. Mm. Isn't that fascinating?
That is fascinating. So now we expect the people at church to teach hymns, but you're talking about moms and dads and brothers and sisters being the first hymn teachers.
They are. They must be.
Where does the church fit in then? If that's starting at home, what does the church do to equip those parents to be able to do so?
Well, we as church leaders need to provide hymns in the home by giving links to hymns that people can easily access, so they can play them on their phones, in their cars, as they exercise. We also need to educate our congregants to know more hymns so that they have the hymns that they can sing to their children. And we need to give fun little ways or creative ways that we can experience hymns instead of just singing them. Are there other things we can do to get those texts in their minds? Just some practical things. We need to be providing that for our congregants.
Yeah. So is that done through adult education? Is that done through the worship service? How is that done exactly? I mean, to some degree, you could talk about the fact we can provide you with these resources and where to find those resources, but there's also a teaching component from the church, right?
I think so, and I think it's that we need to educate. We need to provide this in parenting classes, this information in parenting classes, and a lot of churches are doing good things like that. They're having classes, prenatal classes. They're having in training classes for parents, and that's where it needs to happen, right there.
I remember as a child looking at the hymn book, reading the hymn book. I was 7, 8, and maybe 9 years old, and not being able to understand the big hymns, you know, mm-hmm. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer. Now, I know that today, but as a little tyke, those words didn't ring true to me. I didn't understand them very well. Do we need to write new hymns for kids?
So that's a really good question. There's definitely hymns that children can understand. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. Also, creation hymns. Children have a more comprehensive understanding of. For instance, This Is My Father's World. They can understand their father's world. Mm-hmm. But here's the fascinating thing. When you teach the children those hard hymns that talk about omnipotent and omniscient and everything,
right.
They're not going to understand that right now. Mm-hmm. They are not. Mm-hmm. But that vocabulary and that hymn text is going to be hardwired in their mind, and the meaning will come later. It always does, and that's fast. Oh, I get what that means. It might come when they're 10, it might come when they're 20, but don't let you being nervous about they're not going to completely understand it, because mm-hmm. they're going to understand as much as they can understand. I look at it when I was 5 years old, I trusted Christ. I didn't understand God's grace the way I do now. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand what omnipotent meant, but it was in my brain. And then when I was ready to understand it, I researched it and I understood it, or perhaps a Sunday school teacher taught it to me at that point.
So it's really, I mean, this is just a part of a total education program, a total discipleship program in a way.
It is.
With the use of hymns. And not only the hymns that are easy, but also some that are hard, mm-hmm. with an understanding that one day a greater understanding of grace will arise, amazing grace will arise, that the child will be able to apprehend when that child grows up.
Mm-hmm.
So 50 years ago, compare how we're doing on that, teaching the hymns 50 years ago, to what we're doing today.
Well, I think we did a better job teaching 50 years ago, because we have become a society of music consumers, mm-hmm. meaning we get on our phones, we listen to great music, it's wonderful, and it is great to be able to consume music, but 50 years ago, we were music makers. Mm. And so we are not creating music makers, meaning we're singing to music that is on our phone or on our stereo, but just making music and singing hymns together, we're falling behind on. Mm. And so we have to teach people, you know, how to sing, and know that that should be part of our ritual of when we put our children to bed at night. We don't have to be great singers. My father was an awful singer, but he sang hymns. Yeah. I can still hear him, you know, trying to sing,
yeah.
But he knew the text, and that was imprinted in my life.
Yeah.
So it needs to become part of our ritual. Do we sing hymns before a meal? Do we sing the doxology instead of saying a prayer? Could we do that? Do we sing a hymn at night? Do we sing a hymn for breakfast as we're starting off the day? We need to become music makers. We can still be consumers, but let's add music making to it.
I remember the phrase singing in the shower. You know, we seemed to do a lot of singing in the shower at one point, but singing out loud, some of us are bashful about that. We don't feel like we have a very good voice, right?
I understand.
And we feel like, gosh, if I sing, then I'm going to embarrass myself or something. And I think that happens at church too, when people sing sort of under their breath almost.
I think that's true, although the scripture says, make a joyful noise. Right. And so I think when we join our voices together, whether we're a fabulous singer or just an average Joe, we are blending together, making melody to the Lord. And that's what he calls us to do. Mm. But I would say that in the home, if you've got a timid singer, it's okay. You can sing and let them just play to the steady beat with pots and pans around the kitchen because they're still hearing those texts, and those texts are hardwiring into their minds and lives.
What about those times when you can't sing? I would imagine that after your diagnosis and during some of your treatments, there were moments that you just couldn't open your mouth with a tune. Right?
Am I right? Right. That's true.
Some people undergo real distress, and singing involves so much of our body, it seems like. It's a full-bodied kind of thing. When my son was very ill and dying, I probably went for a year, maybe a year and a half, without being able to even hum a tune. How do families at home move through those tough moments?
So a couple things that have been meaningful to me are, one, my friends sing for me. I've had friends in the chemo room holding my hand, singing for me, and I'm singing inside of myself. I found myself, because I am a musician, playing the piano more and letting those just the melodies just resonate. And then the third thing would be, I just open up my hymn book and read it. Because the texts are that's the meaningful part. Like the melody is what hardwires it and connects it in my brain. Mm-hmm. But the text is a very intellectual way of grabbing on to testimonies from the past and scriptures and words. So those are three things that I let others sing for me. And then at this juncture in my life, it's my privilege to sing for someone else that's going through a challenging time.
And that's, I think that's a normal part of life, right? I mean, when you look at the Psalms and when you look at not all is goodness and light, we do have very tough moments to live through in this life, and will until the Lord himself returns. If people want to know more about you and what you've been up to, tell us, how can they do that?
Sure. Well, probably the easiest way is just to get on my church's website, which is johnsonferry.org, johnsonferry.org. Or if you want to know about some things that I've written that are hymn related, you can look at teenytykesandtunes.com. And so I'm going to spell that out for you because it's kind of odd.
Yeah.
Teeny is T-E-E-N-Y, Tykes is T-Y-K-E-S, and A-N-D, Tunes, T-U-N-E-S.com. And you can find some resources that I've written that can help in your journey to instill spiritual foundations in the children that God has put in front of you.
Thanks so much for being with us today, Pamela.
Thank you. It's my pleasure and my honor.
Thanks to Brent Johnson and Janet Seifert for editing these podcasts. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. These podcasts are made possible by the generosity of Mark and Becky Lanier and the Lanier Theological Library Foundation. If you have questions, comments, or would just like to be in touch, please email us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Lanier is L-A-N-I-E-R. Thanks for listening.